I remember my grandmother used to say to us as we were growing up, you better be careful what you wish for, you might get it. And I never fully understood that until I did become a little older and started understanding that in all things with the good, there is also bad. There is right and wrong in everything. It just seems the way the world is. And one of the things that we fall into is wishing for things or wanting things that we think is going to make our lives better. The more I ponder over these lessons in 1 Samuel, the more my questions are answered in questioning God, why in the world did you lead me to 1 Samuel? And I start to see a people, God's people, thousands of years ago, who seem to be breaking the very laws God had given them just 400 or so years earlier. And I find that the principles here in the story of these people and how they're treating God's laws are exactly the way we are living our lives in our culture today. God gave his people the Ten Commandments. He gave them the laws in Leviticus and Deuteronomy that you read about that they were to live by. Their lives would be blessed if they lived according to God's statutes and laws. God gave them a system of government, a way they were to live their lives under a theocracy of God being their king. But if only a few hundred years later, they're disobeying God. They're turning to other gods and wishing for things other than what God has already given them. In other words, folks, these are thoughts on coveting this morning. In our story, in chapter 8, we left off last week as Samuel grew older and the people of Israel wanted a king. God warned them to be careful what they wished for. He told them what would happen if they had a king, how the king would enslave his own people and cause them to work for his benefit, not for the benefit of the community, and certainly not for the glory of God. They had backslidden into their old ways and they wanted a king like the rest of the world, like the rest of the people around them had. They wanted to be like everybody else, like the culture. God's people had a wish. They wanted a king. God warned them to be careful what they wished for, because God had already given them his way, a system that would work and be blessed. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 19 and 20, the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said, we want a king over us. Then we'll be like all the other nations with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles. Chapter 9, we find is a history of how Saul was chosen as Israel's first king. We see that this man was a Benjamite. He was the son of Kish. That he was an impressive young man, without equal among the Israelites. He was a very tall, a stocky, strong-looking man, a head taller than any of the others. But what happens in chapter 9, and one of the reasons I'm skipping over that, so to say, is not because it's not important, is because chapter 9 is a transitional chapter dividing the book of 1 Samuel into two parts. Those two parts are from chapters 1 through 8, what God gave his people, which was best for them, though they didn't think it was. And now the second part, what they wanted, which they thought would be best for them. There's a division here of what's going on. God gave them a system. He provided what was best for them. They didn't think that that was what was best for them. They told God what they wanted, what they thought was best for them, and they were about to get what they wished for. We oftentimes think that we know what's best for us, dismissing what God's already given us and adopting what we want. We call that coveting, by the way. We dismiss what God already has given us in his word, and we adopt new ways, thinking we know what's best. And chapter 9 is a description of Saul the man. He was definitely the type of man that a person would want to be king. He had gone off in search of his father's lost donkeys who had strayed, and in his search for them, he met up with Samuel, who was already anticipating meeting Saul because God had said that he would. God had told him that in chapter 9, verses 14 through 17. They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming towards them on his way up to the high place. The day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel. About this time tomorrow, I'll send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him leader over my people, Israel. He'll deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. And then Samuel met up with Saul there. Now, I started asking a lot of questions at this point as I'm reading over this and reading this whole story again and again and again. And it almost seems like God's setting the people up for failure. But that's not what's really going on here, because God doesn't do that kind of stuff. So we see in chapter 10 the anointing of Saul. God warned them what a king would do, but yet God revealed to Samuel who God wanted to be king and said, anoint this man. Anoint Saul. He's to be king, and he's going to help you defeat the Philistines. We find the anointing of Saul in chapter 10, his physical and spiritual anointing. Samuel took a flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him, and said, has not the Lord anointed you leader? And then he gave him three signs. Here's what's going to happen. Here's going to be the signs that this is really God's will. The first one is that when Saul would leave, he was going to meet two men near Rachel's tomb. And they're going to say to you, the donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and your father's worried about you. Secondly, then you'll go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. Three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying three young goats, another three loaves of bread, and another a skin of wine. They're going to greet you and offer you two loaves of bread, which you're going to accept from them. After that, you're going to go to Gibeah of God, where there's a Philistine outpost, and as you approach the town, you're going to meet the procession of prophets coming down from the high place. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you in power, and you'll prophesy with them, and you'll be changed into a different person. And then once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God's with you. And this is exactly what happened when Saul turned to leave Samuel. God changed his heart, and that very day, those three signs came true, which meant something to the people of Israel, that when there were three signs, it was definitely God's will. It was definitely God's will that Saul was anointed as king, you see. And these things took place. Samuel summoned the people of Israel to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you out, Israel, up out of Egypt. I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you, but you've now rejected your God who saves you out of your calamities and distresses. And you've said, no, set a king over us. So now present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and clans. And as they brought the people together and lots were cast in various ways that they chose, Saul was publicly chosen to show the people this was the Lord's will. And the people shouted, long live the king. Now I ask myself a question here. When the Lord spoke to them and said to them, I brought Israel up out of Egypt, I delivered you from the power of Egypt and all the kingdoms that oppressed you. If you remember rightly, when Samuel came to be their prophet, and he was elected by God to be the spokesperson to Israel, there was peace in the land. The Philistines had been defeating the Israelites, but when Samuel came on the scene, the people recommitted their lives and rededicated their lives to the Lord, repented of their sin, confessed their sin, and all of a sudden the whole thing was turned around, and they were defeating the Philistines that had been defeating them ever since. The Philistines, in turn, brought the ark back to Israel. The Israelites didn't even have to go after it. So I asked myself, why in the world, if God gave them victory before, would they decide, we need a king? We need a king. Now, God's okay. He's our God. And we're his chosen people. And all we know, as long as we're his chosen people, nothing bad's going to happen to us. But we think we need a king. We want to be like the other people around us. We think we know what's best for us. We need a king. And God says, you've rejected your God. You've rejected your God. How? Because God had set up a system for them, but it wasn't good enough in their eyes. They needed their own system, the way they wanted it to work. Samuel explained to the people the regulations of kingship. I'm not going to read them now, but they're in Deuteronomy 17, 14 through 20. You read the regulations of the king. God had foretold to the people all the way back in the book of Deuteronomy that they were going to get into the promised land and they were going to wish for a king. And here's how you were to anoint him. There were regulations for anointing the king. God knew this was going to happen. And you say, well, why would God allow something to happen that was ultimately going to turn out wrong? You see, we see the anointing of Saul physically and spiritually. And the people thought they knew what was best and what they wanted would be better for them. Well, for the moment, it seems that way. It seems like it was God's will. And as we journey along this journey in the next few weeks, we're going to find out that if God anoints it, it will work. But it won't work when the people keep turning from God. And ultimately, in the end, this same Saul that was anointed by Samuel, chosen by God, ended up committing suicide on the battlefield at Gilboa, on the Mount of Gilboa. Because the Philistines were again defeating the Israelites. Because Saul leads the people away from God. And they start worshiping other gods because they think they know what's best for them along the way. Don't we fall into that same trap in our own journeys? Oh, we have those high points with God. We have those times with God when we have those God moments. Wow, this is awesome. Really feel the presence of God. I feel like this is a blessing from God. And it goes on a little while, but all of a sudden that's not enough. We think we know what's best. We want more. We want bigger. We want better. I don't know about you folks, but I have found out in my life, bigger and better is not always better. Better things are not always better. You know, the guy that's driving that brand new pickup truck on television, and as he's going through this desert area, he's sliding it sideways, or the fancy cars, the expensive cars, they're going down the wet road and they're sliding them sideways, and it's really awesome looking, and everybody thinks, wow, that could be me if I buy that car. Well, I don't know about you folks, but if I try that, I'm going to roll that car over and I'm going to have nothing in the end. That's not the way it works. But the world pleases, or excuse me, the world pleads to our earthly desires inside us. That's what happened to Eve in the Garden of Eden. She saw that the fruit was pleasing to the eye and good for food. It tempted her, and she bit. So what happens in our own lives? The world around us is constantly tempting us. God's okay, but you need more. You want bigger and better things. And oftentimes those bigger and better things lead to disaster for us. We pray on Sunday, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When if we're really honest with ourselves, we want things our way, don't we? We forget about God when the decision time comes. Decisions to buy cars, homes, jobs, what church to go to, even the food we buy. There shouldn't be any decision too small to ask for discernment from Almighty God. He honors that, you know. We saw how things turned out when God was in charge in our story. So the question is, why? Why would we want things any different than God being our king and our master? Is it any wonder our world's in the shape it's in today? Because our leaders think they know what's best and choose their own way. Well, This 1 Samuel is so biblical, it screams the doctrines of God and the laws of God. In his mind, the man plans his journey, but the Lord chooses his footsteps. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart and lean not on thine own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he'll guide your paths, he'll guard your paths. It's interwoven in the whole story of God and who God is and what God does and what he expects of his people. Why would we want things any different than what God has already laid out for us in here? Well, this is an old book, and we're not really sure that all of it's true. That was back in Bible days, Bible times. Folks, 2018 is Bible times. There's no time more important to us than right now in our own lives and our own cultures. And when we start veering away from God's word and God's statutes and his commands and saying, well, I think we need more, then we're going down a path of defeat. And that's exactly where Israel was going because of their coveting other things, you see. As in life, as we go along in our story, we're going to see what happens when we get what we want rather than trusting in what God wants. We've all been there. We've all coveted. We've all wanted what somebody else had or what somebody else did, thinking it was going to make our lives better. And we work our tails off to get it. People give up church on Sunday morning to get another job so that they can have what they think will be best for them. This extra, this more, this better, this bigger. They give up Bible study, they give up church, they give up reading devotions because now they don't have any time. You see. We, like Israel, covet, and the results are not so good, so we better watch what we wish for, lest we get it. A very interesting story, and we're going to continue on, but as we read through this and keep digesting this and keep examining it, we see the story of a God who still takes care of his people, even though they turn away from him. I want you to understand this. God says, I'm the God that takes care of you in your distresses and calamities. This is grace, folks. This is God's grace. They're his chosen people. And even though they disobey him, he still promises to take care of them. Remember, the Philistines took the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. How many times it said the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord? The Lord had a covenant with these people, and he was vowing to take care of them, even though they turned away from him, and he would. But oh my gosh, the troubles they had to go through. And I say, why would they want to go through all those troubles when God already himself led them out of Egypt, defeated the Philistines, and there was peace in the land because God was in charge? And they said, that's not enough. We need a king. Why would they want to go through all those problems? God said, you elect a king. Here's what's going to happen to you. And they said, we don't care. We still want a king. Why would anybody want all those troubles and turning away from God? People often say to me, well, I know what I believe. I know what I believe. I say, well, what do you believe? Well, I really can't explain it like you do, but I know what I believe inside. If you know what you believe, you're going to be able to explain it. You see, these people didn't know what they believed. They kept turning away from God. And I say, then why do you believe it? Well, that's the way we were raised. We were told in church, and this is what I believe. And I say, could you have been told wrong? You see? God told them something, and they didn't believe him. This is the prime problem in our world today. God has told us, we're studying this on Tuesday evenings, about the canon being closed. This is the law of God. This is the rule to live by. That's what the canon means. Canon means rule. But we people don't believe it. And look at the mess that we're in. People say, I know what I believe. Here's what I believe. I believe a little from this religion and a little from this religion and the best from this religion and the best from this religion. And I say, well, that's unbiblical and that's unchristian. Well, what do you mean? And I said, because that's not what the Bible says. You see, that's what we know as syncretism. You know, some believe in gun control these days. They think they know what's best. But we need gun control to solve this problem. This is the solution. I have trouble finding people that will agree with me that gun control might be part of the problem, but I believe social media is a bigger problem today. We need social media control. Because when our young people walk up and down the streets like this, looking at images that are detestable to God because there's no filter, or going on the websites, the apps, you can learn how to build a bomb on a cell phone. I remember years ago, I went into the fertilizer store to buy fertilizer for some Christmas trees, and I ordered several bags of ammonia nitrate. And the man said, what are you building a bomb? What are you going to blow up? I didn't have a clue what he was talking about because I didn't have the information staring me in the face every single day. Our young people have it staring them in the face every single day, and they think the truth is here when it's not. And they're following this stuff. And they believe this is what's going to bring them success. This is what's going to make them cool. This is the answers that Surrey and all these other things have the answers to my problems. And I don't believe this. We're headed down a road of defeat, just like God's people in Israel are heading down. So said in the beginning, there's good and bad in everything. And where we go wrong is when we trust in what we believe rather than what God says. You see, we trust in what we believe, what we think is best, rather than what God says. And folks, we better watch what we wish for, because we wish for a lot, and oh, do we get it. Just some thoughts on coveting this morning. What really is truly the best for us? God will bless us all along the way. He'll make our paths straight. He'll lead us in a way everlasting until we decide it's time to get off that path because we don't like that path. Because we need something better or something bigger. Again, the question is why? Why did they need a king when God had brought them through so much? And the question to us today is, why do we need anything more than God in our lives? Let's pray.